Well, amen. It's great to be able to be back with you. And I don't know about you, but I'm planning on having a good week. Huh? Amen. The sun came up today, and like I said, I'm on the right side of the grass. And still have an opportunity to serve God. Amen. But it's good to be able to be here. Well, if you have your Bibles, turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 28 and 29. 2 Chronicles chapter 28 and 29. While you're turning over there, let me say this. I believe that one of the greatest tools that the devil uses to hinder us or stop us from serving the Lord is our emotions. Would you agree with me on that? In fact, it's interesting. I'm not going to take the time to do it. But if you study some of the names of the devil, some of his names has to do with emotions. And I believe that as we go through life, the devil will use our emotions. Things like discouragement, depression, bitterness, anger, to get us to fall by the wayside or question God. And every once in a while, God gives you a principle. Now, anything you get out of the Word of God is good, amen? But, you know, every once in a while, God gives you a principle, and it sticks with you. It changes your life. You never forget about it. And you're able to use it day after day. And we thank you for these dear folks. We thank you for the church and the preacher. And I pray that you would help me to be an encouragement to these dear people that are here today. Give us a good Sunday school hour. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What time we get done here, preacher? Quarter of? Okay, quarter of. I'll be done by maybe 12:15, 12:30. Amen. Anybody ever hear of Paul Harvey? Paul Harvey, of course, he's dead. But Paul Harvey, years ago, used to have a radio program. And, of course, you know, I'm driving down the road to meet him, stuff like that, and you know, he'd come on, and it would catch my attention. Immediately it would catch my attention. The title of the program was this: "And Now You Know the Rest of the Story." And I'm going to tell you something. That program, to me anyway, it was so interesting at times. I would literally pull my car off the road for fear of losing the radio station. Amen? I wanted to hear what was going to happen. If you're not familiar with it, this radio program that Paul Harvey had, it told of people that had tremendous problems, trials, difficulties, hardships, battles. I'm driving down the road, I'm listening to what this person's going through. And I'm driving, I'm thinking, oh man, I'm glad I'm not them. And man, I feel sorry for them. And I'm thinking, man, life just isn't fair. But then after he came back from a commercial break, he would proceed to show that how out of these difficulties and sorrows and tragedies were born great victories and success stories that these people would never trade. In fact, these people would tell you that these difficulties and these tragedies and these hardships made the positive things happen in their life. You see, we look at the first half of the story and we say, boy, I'm sure I'm glad I'm not them. But then we look at the second half of the story and we say, you know what? If I could get the results they got, I'd be willing to go through the first half. I'd be willing to trade places with them. Now, the reason I say that is to say this morning. I believe that there is a question that probably has run through every one of our minds. Now, we never say it, but fear of other people thinking that we're a little bit unspiritual. But here's the question that I think runs through our mind. We say, well, you know, here I am, I'm serving God, everything is going well. And then all of a sudden, one day in our life, the roof caves in. Has that happened to anybody other than me? Man, this is a church full of troubles here, isn't it? I mean, the roof caves in. I mean, there are problems. There are sorrows. We're looking around and we're saying, why, God? Why? Now here's the question. Why does God allow, or does God allow, problems and heartaches and bad situations to come into the lives of people? Believe if the truth really be known. Probably, I can stand up. This question has driven men out of the ministry. Question has brought missionaries home off the field. This question has caused problems in churches and in the lives of people. I mean, it's people in churches. Angry, bitter, quit on God, and question God. Because we've never been able to put together the idea that if you are in God's will, if you are going to serve God, folks, listen, there are going to be problems. There are things. Things are going to happen. Now, I'm taking you somewhere today, okay? But things are going to happen in your life that you're going to understand. And many times, when these things come to our life, we stand back and we say, man, this is too bad. This is too bad for this to be God's will for my life. But have you ever stopped to consider that just maybe, God is trying to do something in your life to make you a better and a stronger Christian? You see, I think that we have been brainwashed by what I call the marshmallow crowd today. You know who I'm talking about? Huh? I'm talking about the Joel Osteens. Come on. The prayer cloth crowd. Here's their philosophy in a nutshell. If you serve God, you'll be happy, healthy, wealthy, and wise. Everything will be great. Everything will be smooth. Now folks, let me tell you something. You gotta remember that is garbage. You will not find that in your Bible. Now, here's what I want to do. I want to show you. We don't have time to cover everything. There are hundreds of examples that we could show you this morning. But in the time we have, I'm going to just take a couple of Bible examples of what I'm talking about. And I believe these examples, and then the points we make at the end, can be a great source of comfort and encouragement to every one of us. Now, in 2 Chronicles chapter 29, we have the story of Hezekiah. But to show you the contrast, you've got to go back to 2 Chronicles 28. So you all over there? 2 Chronicles chapter 28? Matthew, Mark, Luke, 2 Chronicles. You all over there? Oh, boy. 2 Chronicles chapter 28. Now, I want what God has to say about Ahaz. Look in verse 1. He did, he did not that which was right in the Lord, like David his father. Verse 2. For he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, and he made molten images for Balaam. Moreover, he hit him and burnt his children. Can you imagine people burning their children in a fire? I mean, these are wicked people. And burn his children at the abomination of the heathen, whom the Lord before the children of Israel. He sacrificed also and burned incense in the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. Now, look at verse 22. And in the time of his distress, did he trespass yet more against the Lord? This is that king Ahaz. Look down at verse 25. And in every several city of Judah, he made high places to burn incense unto other gods, and provoked to anger the Lord God of his fathers. And it goes, that to help you to understand this. This was a good guy. Amen? This was a evil, reprobate man that stood against everything that God stood for. Now, chapter 29. Along comes Hezekiah. What does Hezekiah do? Well, take a look at, let's start at verse 2 here. Which was right in the sight of the Lord. All that David had done, he in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. Hey, pretty good, isn't it? Look down at chapter 30 and verse 1. Yeah. Israel and Judah also to Ephraim and Manasseh, that they should come to the house of the Lord in Jerusalem to keep the Passover unto the Lord God of Israel. Now, what did he do here? The Bible is telling us he had a national day when they remembered what God had done when he delivered them out of the land of Egypt. Now, jump over to chapter 31. Still taking you somewhere. Chapter 31. Look at verse 20. And thus did Hezekiah throughout all and wrought that which was good and right and truth before his God. And in every he began the service of the house and in the law and in the commandments to seek his God. He did it with all his heart and prospered. Now, I'm going to tell you something, folks. You won't find a better king than this. I mean, think about this. Here, a wicked king, and he comes in here, and man, he had a good heart. He had the right motives. He didn't waste any time at all before he started serving. Now, we would say this. The average Christian would say this. Boy, I'll tell you what. I bet God will bless him. But we'd say that if we didn't know the rest of the story. Now, notice chapter 32 and verse 1. Chapter 32 and verse 1. After these things, and the establishment thereof, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and entered into Judah and encamped against the fenced cities and thought to win them for himself. A wicked, evil, vile king comes into the land that Hezekiah rules. Now watch this, and God lets him do it. God allows him to do this. Now, 2 Chronicles chapter 32, and for the sake of time, let's go down to verse 16, 17. And his servant spake yet more against the Lord God, and against his servant Hezekiah. He wrote also letters to rail the Lord God of Israel, and to speak against him, saying, as the gods of other, as the gods of the nations of other lands have not delivered their people out of mine hand, so shall not the God of Hezekiah deliver his people out of mine hand. Now, here's what a lot of people would say. Is this how God treats his people? I mean, a wicked king, and then Hezekiah comes, he does all these great things, and God allows another evil king to come in and stand against him. And we would say, is this how God treats you? I mean, here's a man with the right heart, right motives, he loves God, and look what happens. You know what? I know a lot of people would say this. If this is how God treats me, I'm quitting. I'm out of here. Now, look at a second example. You say, preacher, wait a minute. Stay with me, okay? Just trust me on this, okay? The light bulbs will come on. Now, if you have your Bibles, let's look at a second example. Job chapter 1. Remember the title? And now you know the rest of the story. Now, we just told you the first half of the story of Hezekiah. Now we're going to go, I think most of us know. Now look at the second example here, Job chapter 1 and verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. Wow. And I don't know about you, but if God gave me that commentary for me, that would be a life well worth living. Amen? But then I'm not going to take the time. Read verses 13 through 19. What happens to this man that God says these great things about? He loses his children. He loses his animals. He loses his home. Friends come up and say, Job, we know why you're going through troubles. His own friends say, Job, it's because you're backslidden. Then Job's wife, the one person in all the world you would think would stick by Job, amen? Job's own wife comes up and says, Job, why don't you just curse God and die? Look at Job chapter 2 and verse 7. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a potsherd to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. Then, here it is, then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. Well, I'm going to tell you something. This would raise some eyebrows in some of our churches, wouldn't it? Wouldn't this not get the gossips going? Wouldn't this get the biddies going? Huh?
Well, I knew there was something wrong with old Mr. Job. I knew he had some secrets in his eye, huh?
Hey, let me say it again. Our thinking is geared towards easy Christianity. We have this idea. Well, you know, if I just serve Jesus, oh, there might be a road. There might be a little valley here and there, but you know, if I serve Jesus, really, nothing really terrible. I'm not going to have any real bad trials. I'm not going to have any battles. Nothing real bad is going to go wrong in my life. Well, wait a minute. Here's Job. Upright. Feared God. Eschewed evil. He lost everything. Let me ask you something. Is this the God of love? Is this how God treats His people? Is this somebody's reward for trying to do what's right? Now, again, we may say, well, preacher, I always thought if you just do what's right and you serve God, then these terrible, horrible, bad things, they won't come into my life. Well, if that, then why the life of Joseph? Daniel, Meshach, Abednego, Hiah, Job, why did these hardships and tragedies come into their life? You know, there's one principle that I've had to learn in my life. Here's the principle. You never judge something by looking at part of it. You see, our problem today, folks, is we judge things only by looking at part of it. And we don't want, the average Christian doesn't want to wait to see the rest of the story. They don't want to hang around. They don't want to wait to see what God has for them. Read a book. What's the best part of a book? The ending, huh? The ending. I think of the little boy. He was reading one of these damsels in distress books. You ever see them things? The book, and he got the book, and they had the bad guy with a big handlebar mustache and the black, you know, and he had the damsel, you know, that's the young lady, and he tied her onto a railroad tracks. And in the picture in the middle of that book, the train was coming. And the little boy looked at that, and he looked at the evil villain, and he looked at the damsel tied to the railroad tracks, and he saw the train coming. He couldn't take it. He turned to the end of the book. And he read the ending. And when he read the end, he goes back to the middle of the book. Goes back to where the picture is. And looks down at the villain. And he says, if you knew the ending, You wouldn't be laughing like that. Now, folks, let me tell you something. So many times in our life, if we knew the ending of the story, if we knew what God had in store for us, we wouldn't be crying. We wouldn't be getting mad, bitter, angry. We wouldn't be questioning God. We wouldn't be thinking on God. Several years ago, there was a professional football game. It was between the Buffalo Bills and the Houston Oilers. In fact, the date was January the 3rd, 1993. Buffalo Bills, Houston Oilers. It was played up. The was Houston 35, Buffalo 3. Pretty bad, huh? If you read the accounts at thousands and thousands and thousands of Buffalo Bill fans left the stadium and started driving home. They say the call-in sports stations up there were flooded with phone calls from Buffalo fans demanding they fire the coach, blow up the team, get rid of everybody. The final score, Buffalo 38, Houston 35. The greatest single comeback in the history of the National Football League. They said as they started their trying to get back into the stadium to see the rest of the game. But because they left, they wouldn't let them back in. And they missed, listen to me, they missed the rest of the story. Take a look at Hezekiah. He's got his back up against the wall. And we'd say, man, that just isn't right. Look at Job. He's lost everything. Family, possessions, animals. His wife said, Job, curse God and die. We'd say, preacher man, this just isn't right. Now folks, let me tell you something. In our lives also, if we're not careful, at the beginning of battles, hardships, struggles, situations, trials, if you're not careful, you can develop a wrong spirit. You can develop a bad attitude. You can and complain and get angry and get bitter and, hey, you know, things don't work for me. I think I'm going to quit on God. And all the while, listen to me, all the while, I believe in every one of our lives, God's looking over the ramparts of heaven. And He's saying, hey, I'm not unfair. I'm not unjust. Just stick it out. Because I am just getting ready to tell the rest of the story in your life. I think so many times God says, hey, you've only half the story. And if you quit, if you get a bad attitude, you're going to miss the best part. Miss the part that the devil doesn't want you to see. What's that? The rest of the story. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Are light bulbs starting to come on here now? Come on, help me out. Let me show you what I'm talking about. You go back over now to 2 Chronicles chapter 32 and look at verse 20. Let's read now the rest of the story here. And for this cause, Hezekiah the king, prophet Isaiah the son of Amoz, prayed and cried to heaven, and the Lord sent an angel which cut off all the mighty men of valor, and the leaders and the captains in the camp of the king of Assyria. So he returned with shame of face to his own land, And when he was come into the house of his God, they that came forth of his own bowels slew him there with the sword. Thus, the Lord saved Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, and from the hand of all other, and guided them on every side. Hey, let me tell you something, folks. The tune changes here now, doesn't it? All of a sudden, after all these problems, God intervenes. The Bible tells us this, that God sends an angel to destroy the army. Sennacherib runs home as his own children rise up and kill him. Now Hezekiah can say, I see it all. Hezekiah, I realize that God wanted me to see His great power. And the only way for me to see God's great power, put my back up against, as the king, back up against the wall, where I could no longer depend on my forts or my army. No help at all. The only thing I could depend on was God and prayer. Folks, let me tell you something. You will never see and know everything that God could do in life if all you ever do is live in the sunshine. But that's what we want, isn't it? Huh? Come on. It's human nature. We want to live in the sun, and God can't do anything when that's the only place we ever live. Charles Spurgeon used to, and he well knew what he was talking about. But Charles Spurgeon used to say this all the time. Many people owe the grandeur of their lives to difficulties. Folks, the time when you're going to see God is when you're in the valley. When things are darkest and you have nobody else to turn to. The times you're going to see God are the times when your back is up against the wall and you just want to quit and have a pity party. But if you'll stick it out, listen, if you'll stick it out, that'll show up. And it'll show you the rest of the story. You just have to wait. Now, what about Job? Of course, I think most of us know about Job, don't we? Job chapter 42, verses 12 and 13. Here's the rest of the story. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 camels and 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 she-asses. He had also 7 sons and 3 daughters. So Job died being old and full of days. Folks, as we go through life, you have problems, situations, trials, hardships. All of a sudden, we look up and we say, you know, what's going on? And there's that tendency of wanting to run. There's that tendency of getting a bad attitude, a bad spirit. Do you know what God tells us? Stay still. Stay put. Don't run. Don't quit. Don't complain. Don't develop a bad attitude. God says, hey, I'm trying to work on you. You have only seen the first half of the story in your life. Just trust me. Just trust me. Just wait on me. And someday, you'll be able to look back and see the rest of the story. Have you ever tried to put makeup on a running woman? It's a recipe for disaster. That's us. We're running, and God's trying to work on us. That's a recipe for disaster. Moses was in the will of God. That meant rough days for Moses. Joseph was in the will of God. That meant prison. Separation from his family for years. Daniel was in the will of God. That meant the lion's den. The three Hebrew boys, they were in the will of God. Fiery furnace. Jeremiah was in the will of God. That meant Jeremiah living in a dungeon. Esther, ladies, God. That meant Esther literally coming from death. David was in the will of God. That meant, now get this one, that meant David having to face Goliath. Wait a minute, are you ready for the last part? That meant David having to face Goliath without knowing the rest of the story. You know why I say that? Because I see a lot of macho men.
Yeah, I tell you. If I was David, I'll tell you what, I'd do that. I'd be that.
Yeah, you know why you say that? Because you know the rest of the story. Come on, you know I'm right. Hey, I don't mind a good fight. But I'm kind of choosy when you pick a fight with somebody that big, amen? And all you got's a sling. Huh? But that's how we think. There's a story told, it's a true story. During World War II, there was a Canadian Army chaplain on his way home from the war. He was flying home from the West Coast to the East Coast. He got to Calgary in Alberta, Canada. And when he got to Calgary, flying home, he got bumped off the plane by an American military officer that pulled rank on him. When he tells the story, he said, you know, when I got bumped off the plane, he said, I was mad at America, and I was mad at Americans. He said, here I am, I was going home, I was going to see my wife, I was going to see my child that I had only seen for one day before me off. And some stupid American officer bumps me off the plane. He was hot. When he got bumped off the plane, he started to walk through the airport the airport was jam-packed apparently. He was trying to find a seat. And so as he wandered through the airport, he finally spotted a seat and he ran over quickly and sat down. When he sat down, all of a sudden he noticed that he was sitting right next to another Canadian Army chaplain. And so they struck up a conversation. And of course, because they were chaplains, they discussed their theology. And the Canadian Army chaplain that got bumped found out that this other Canadian Army chaplain that he was sitting next to was an agnostic. The chaplain that got bumped asked the agnostic chaplain, he said, have you ever been honest enough to read a book about my side? The agnostic said this, to tell you the truth, I never thought your side was much worth reading about. The chaplain that got bumped dug into a suitcase and pulled out two books and gave them to this agnostic chaplain. The two books he gave him were these: The Scientific Investigation of the Old Testament by Robert Dick Wilson. The other book he gave him was The Internal Evidence of Inspiration. After he gave the two books, they shook hands. Never saw each other again. 25 years later, the chaplain's wife, who had been bumped, visited a church. And when she visited the church, the pastor who pastored that church preached a tremendous message that morning. On her way out the door, she introduced herself and she complimented the pastor on his tremendous message. When she gave that pastor her name, the pastor just looked at her. And he said, "Would you by any chance happen to have a close relative by that name who just happened to be a Canadian Army chaplain during the war?" And the lady looked at him and said, "Oh yeah, that's my husband." The pastor of that church looked at that man's wife and he said, "Ma'am," he said, "would you give your husband a message for me?" She said, "Sure." He looked at his wife and said this, "Tell your husband I read the books and they changed my life." That man that told that story stood up there that day and said, "You know, when I got bumped, I was mad, I was bitter, I was angry." He said, "I was mad at God." He said, "But I never stopped to think that that day God pulled me off the plane to change the life of another man." Hey, folks, listen to me. Folks, listen. If we could ever get this, don't sell God short. God knows what He's doing. I don't know if I'm talking to anybody here today, but man, you go through battles. You go through struggles. You get yourself in situations. You up against the wall. Can I remind you of this? You are only in the first half of the story. Stick with it. And someday, you'll be able to look back and say, "Hey, and now I know the rest of the story." You know, one thing you'll never hear God say. Oops. Huh? You know why God will never say, "Oops"? Because God doesn't make mistakes. God knows exactly what He's doing in your life. You know what I think? You know, it saddens me. It saddens me. But for so many Christians, their lives are full of halfway stories. Wait a minute. Halfway stories of bitterness and regret and anger and running and quitting instead of seeing the blessings and the miracle. Hey, don't you want to see the best part? Huh? If you want to see the best part, stick with it. Because God is just going to tell the rest of the story in your life. I could stand up, I'm not going to take the time, but I could stand up here this morning. I could tell you in my life, story after story, where I would say, this isn't right. This is wrong. Man, I'm serving God. I'm trying to do what's right. But you go back to the beginning of the message. Remember what I said? It's a principle. You know what I've learned to do? Wait. Just wait. Because I've had to learn through what we call the school of hard knocks. Anybody ever been through that school? I got a doctor's degree in it. I've had to learn through the school of hard knocks that God is just getting ready to tell the rest of the story in my life. Folks, I don't want my life to be filled with halfway stories. I want to see the end. I want to see the best part of the book. Amen? And you can. But you got to trust God and wait on God. Amen? And now you know the rest of the story. Hang around, trust God, and see what the rest of your story will be. Amen? Father, thank you for the time that we've had here this morning. And Lord, I pray that we would understand that all of us go through battles, struggles, situations, problems. But Lord, when we go through those things, help us to remember, Lord, remind us that we're only in the first half of the story. Help us to trust You. Help us to make sure that we keep a good, sweet, right attitude, spirit. Lord, I pray that for everyone sitting here today, that all of us someday would be able to see the rest of the stories in our lives. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.